This is a true story, but it's one I haven't often told because I'm not sure what to do with it, or I don't want to be misunderstood or misinterpreted. It was 7 years ago, right after I bought my house. With some added help from my parents, I had laid out all of my savings for that down payment. My budget lines were tight to what I needed. There wasn't going to be much wiggle room for a while, but I thought, I worked it out, it'll be fine. And then an envelope came in the mail, and I had the difficult adulting lesson of discovering a new bill, my first property taxes. I did not have that money to spare. I knew I could go back to my parents or extend my credit line, but as the responsible saver that I've been since I was a kid, I was crushed that I had failed this first test of home ownership. I stressed over it by myself, trying to figure out how I was going to pay this bill by the deadline. I happened to be listening to an audiobook at that time that I think was by Marva Dawn, a theologian I like, and I think I had it from this church library, but I couldn't find it this week. She told a story about years ago when she was doing campus ministry. Her ministry didn't get a whole lot of funds, and one day she really had nothing left. She just wanted to be able to buy refreshments for the students she would be hosting that night. She prayed about it, released her worry, her desire to God. She went home, and lo and behold, in her mailbox was an unsigned envelope, a mystery gift of a $20 bill for her and her ministry. She was able to go out and get what she needed. And I thought, well, that's great, Marva. But you're talking about 20 bucks, and I'm short $700. And I'm not really into the whole praying for money thing. All the same, I was worried, and I prayed about it. Not long after, I was going through my bank account online, and I realized that there was a monthly automatic withdrawal that I couldn't identify. I traced it down, and I discovered that when I had moved from Alberta, my car insurance company was supposed to end my payments in Alberta when my Ontario payments started, but they had neglected to do that. I had been paying car insurance in two provinces for about 9 months without realizing it. Alberta owed me a check. You guessed it, about $700. I suppose you could choose to focus this story on my lapse in financial stewardship, or the fact that I wasn't truly in an emergency situation because I have a solid support network. I sure don't want anyone to hear any hint of prosperity gospel in my story. The prayer of the faithful will make you rich? That's terrible theology, although there are many worldwide who espouse it and exploit those who wish for it to be true. I did find myself quite filled with amazement and gratitude, and definitely laughing a bit in a heavenly direction. Okay, God, you got me again. More trust, less freak out. Heard you loud and clear. But what else do I do with this miraculous experience? This question came out in my conversation with Hans this week as we talked about these verses in 1 Thessalonians that resonate with him. How should we believe in the miraculous in our world today? For those who are visiting, we've been reflecting on various people's favorite scripture passages this summer. Hans leans toward being a self-described skeptical person. I guess maybe I do too. Especially when it comes to some of the flashy types of miraculous tales that are often used to mislead and manipulate people. And yet, from the depth of his own experience, and the experience of friends he trusts deeply, he can tell tales that are nearly inexplicable outside of the movement of God. And who is he to doubt any of that? When Hans wrote down this verse to suggest it for our series, he included the descriptive title, "The Skeptic's Caution and Charge." Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. We read our way through the book of Acts earlier this year, although in our whirlwind tour, we didn't have the chance to pause on Paul's visit to the Thessalonians and the Bereans, which we heard Karen describe for us. God's Spirit is on fire through the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, we read that literal flames came upon the Jesus-following community, and the power that was in them caused them to speak and be understood in the languages of all the people there. And as Jesus' followers spread from Jerusalem throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the known earth, that fire burned within them and before them in ways that were new to them, healing people, inspiring the communal sharing of possessions, giving words to speak in intimidating circumstances, breaking prison chains, telling the believers where to travel, changing hearts, and turning outsiders into full members of the tribe. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Just because it looks new and even impossible to you doesn't mean it's not God in action. There's the skeptic's caution. Don't quench the flame of what God is doing by being stuck in your own box of what you believe God is capable of. But then, on the other hand, is the skeptic's charge, the gift of the skeptic to the church. Test everything. I had this meme come across my Facebook this week. I didn't get it on the screen for you, sorry. It came last week, and I knew I would be preaching this text soon. It looked like an old-timey poster with Jesus pointing like Uncle Sam. And the poster read, "I want you to think for yourself. Ask your church leaders lots and lots of questions." And then there was a little stamp in the corner that said, "Test everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Oh, look at that. And then this week, I read another quote online that I didn't actually believe at first was a direct quote, so I tested it. And sure enough, and you probably already know this by now, unless you've been blissfully on vacation, I listened to the video of Trump speaking to U.S. veterans, and he said in one of his rants about the fake news media, "Just remember, what you are seeing and what you are reading is not what's happening." Twitter users were pretty quick to compare that line to one from George Orwell's 1984. In 1984, it said, "The party," as in the ruling party, "told you to reject the evidence of your eyes and ears. It was their final, most essential command." Test everything. I guess that message is also saying that, but test everything only against what we, the powerful, tell you. Don't let anything or anyone else tell you that we are lying, even if the evidence is right before your eyes. Test everything. Hold on to the good. And, verse 22, avoid every kind of evil. I thought it was interesting for us to hear the story of Paul and Silas in Thessalonica, along with the letter to them, because of what happened there. Paul and Silas spoke and debated in the Jewish synagogue in Thessalonica, as usual. Many listeners became persuaded that Jesus was the Messiah of the Scriptures. Those who were not persuaded were not content to keep debating as was common and welcome in their tradition. We read that they became jealous. Threatened by this new word? Afraid of what a change in their community would mean? Unhappy with outsiders bringing it to them? Hans reflected on times that he has seen people paint themselves into a corner of their belief system, so that if they let one thing go, a belief in six-day creation, for instance, or opposition to same-sex marriage, they feel that if they let that go, the whole house of cards of their faith comes crashing down. So they have to hang on to every piece for dear life, yours or theirs. So these believers in the synagogue at Thessalonica became jealous, or as today's translation said, protective and angry. And they found some ruffians hanging out in the marketplaces and convinced them to help start a riot. They brought other people into their mess. And when the mob couldn't find their desired targets, they dragged a few loosely affiliated bystanders into the streets and threw them in front of the city leaders with dire accusations. They couldn't leave until they posted bail. Paul and Silas did leave town, but you noticed, right, that when in the next community they found more eager listeners, the Thessalonian alarmists followed them and tried to stir up another mob in this other community. They were so threatened that they tried to bring their violence into a second community. And this second community, Berea, seems to enact exactly what Paul later writes to the Thessalonians in his Skeptic's Caution and Charge. We heard, "They, the Bereans, warmly and enthusiastically welcomed the message, and then, day by day, would check for themselves to see if what they heard from Paul and Silas was truly in harmony with the Hebrew scriptures." Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. But the riot inciters might say, "We have tested what we're hearing, and we find it lacking, so we need to avoid it and run it out of town." To quote an email from Lori this week, though, discerning what we should hold on to and what we should reject takes a group, ideally a group that takes a big, slow breath or two first. Hans told me a story of groupthink, perhaps, to quote Orwell again. He was about 15 years old, a missionary kid living in Papua New Guinea. His parents were Bible translators, and at that time they were in a village that was about a five-hour canoe trip from the next gathering of human civilization. And to that isolated community, one day came some preachers, Christian preachers, preaching revival among the people there. And there was revival. There was singing all through the night and speaking in tongues, the gifts of the Spirit seemingly on full and vibrant display. But Hans's dad was uncomfortable, skeptical in Hans's memory of what was truly happening there. He looked around and saw what other behaviors were on full and vibrant display. Young people taking their license to do whatever they pleased. This did not seem to be the Spirit's fire, but a very different fire lighting their passions. The community was radically changing before their eyes. And Hans's dad, a Bible translator, not a preacher, a guy more comfortable perhaps in his head than on a podium, he stood in front of the house and he started preaching. Preaching about the gifts of the Spirit and asking, "What is happening here? You say you are speaking in tongues, but can anyone understand you? Is there anyone to interpret? What is happening in this community? Is this how Scripture says the Spirit moves?" Jesus said about prophets that you will know them by their fruits, by what they produce, by what grows because of them, by what is left behind where they have been. The visiting preachers came and talked with Hans's dad. Even they could see that things had gotten out of hand and that some discernment, perhaps, was needed. Things in the village calmed down. Discerning what we hold on to and what we should reject takes a group, ideally a group that takes a big, slow breath or two first. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, but test everything. Hold on to the good. Hans recognizes that he sees the experiences of his missionary kid life through all of the lenses he brings with him, as we all do. We only see other cultures through the lenses of our own culture and all of the subcultures we are part of within that. Sometimes we do need to test what we think we see and what we believe we hear, because we might be blinded or deafened by our own assumptions or privilege. But sometimes even our senses will not be able to explain to us what is happening. Jake Elias writes in his Thessalonians commentary that when the Holy Spirit energizes the body of Christ, the dramatic future reign of God invades the present. No wonder we don't always recognize it fully, right? The dramatic future reign of God invades the present. For this reason, the church at Thessalonica is cautioned against doing anything that would quench the Spirit. God's Spirit will not always move in straight lines or bring tidy conclusions. God's Spirit is a fire that is rightfully out of our control. But in calling the Christian community to test everything, to discern, Paul claims that we will be able to find and to know the good, the true, the honorable, the just, the pure, the pleasing, the commendable, that which is excellent and worthy of praise, to quote another one of his letters. Hold on to this, and even the skeptical among us will be warmed by the fire of God's Spirit. The gift of the skeptic to the church is to ask the questions. Is this God? Is this God's call to us? Is this the good God has for us? Show me the fruits. And as we open to each other in response to those questions, showing each other the fruit of God's presence in our lives, as we go in not knowing or assuming, but learning from each other, as we immerse ourselves in prayer for those whose experience we don't share or always understand, the goodness of God's Spirit will reveal itself to us and be mirrored in us as we hold on and let that fire kindle something new within us. Now, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, may the God of peace, God's own self, sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and will do this. Amen.